finding your place in life. I don't know whether you've ever felt the need to ask yourself about what your place is in life. A couple of years ago, I was assembling a gym equipment. I had bought a gym equipment, it had different parts, and it also came with different screws and washers and bolts and nuts and so on to fix it. And if you've tried fixing some of those things, they can be very, very confusing. The manufacturer comes with its drawing as to what the equipment is, what each part is, how many inch screws are there, how many bolts are there, how many washers are here, and you have all the details, and then you go through one by one where to put each one and how to fix it. And I went by the book and I fixed all the different pieces and all the different parts together. Now, when I had finished fixing it, I realized that one screw didn't have any place to go. So I said, what is wrong? I followed the rules. I did what the book said I should do. And the equipment looks very fixed. So what is this? So I said to myself, maybe they added one more. You know, maybe they added one more. Really, maybe it's a spare one. So I started using the equipment, used it a couple of days. And then I started hearing some noise in it. And then the noise increased. You know, it's one of those noise that you hope that it will disappear over time. But over time, it aggravates. It gets worse and worse. So I realized if I don't do something about it, maybe I will destroy my equipment. So I had to dismantle the whole thing again and start the process all over again. And whilst I was fixing it, I realized I missed just one tiny little part where that screw fitted. And because I missed it, that whole equipment didn't function effectively. If that screw had a voice, it will be asking itself, where do I fit? How come everybody has fitted somewhere, but I can't seem to find out where I fit in this whole scheme? That is going to be my thought as I share with you in this series, to find where you fit in life and to be able to play the role that God has for you. At each point or the other in our lives, each one of us have asked these questions. What am I here for? What am I in this life for? Why am I alive? What am I supposed to be doing? We've asked ourselves, what can I do? What are the abilities I have? What are the gifts that I have? What can I do? Especially when you see people doing big things and great things and marvelous things, you begin to wonder whether you have anything to contribute. You've asked yourself, where do I fit? Everywhere you go, somehow you don't seem to fit. You feel a sense of rejection. You feel a sense as if you don't belong. And you've asked yourself, who will accept what I have? Maybe you look at yourself, you believe you have something, but any time you try to give what you have, people reject it. And you wonder, when will I ever find a place where people are looking for what I have, where I can fit, where I can find my place, where I can make my contribution, where I can be somebody, where I can do something? These are questions that all of us ask at every point in our lives. At one point you think you fit somewhere, and then you later realize you don't fit. And then you find out that the place you thought was your place is no longer your place. And you're looking for another place where you can find your place, where you can play your role. Because the world is a big world. The earth is a big earth. But the earth is also part of a big universe. And on this earth, there are over 6.5 billion people. Billion versions of you. 6.5 billion of them. And some are presidents, some are prime ministers, some are business executives, some have got PhDs, some are surgeons, some are great philosophers, great musicians, film actors, great preachers. And you look at yourself and you wonder, I don't have what they have, so what can I do? I trust that by the time I'm through with this series, you will find your place where you fit and where you can also make your contribution. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And we're going to look at verses 13 to verse number 15. Psalm 33, verse 13 to verse number 15. Psalm 33, verse 13 to verse number 15, and let's hear the reading of God's word. And it says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. And I think when the Bible says sons of men, it also means daughters of the women. It just uses that generically to mean all human beings. He sees everybody. Verse 14. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Now, when you look at that verse, it gives you the picture of an overseer. The Lord is sitting in heaven and he's overseeing, he's superintending, he is inspecting what is going on the earth. He sees people, he sees all of us, and he's able to identify us. But the part that really speaks to me is the verse 15. It says, look at it again, it says, he fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. And if the Bible you're using is yours, you can underline that phrase. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. He fashions their hearts. Their heart. And we will explore that. He fashions their hearts individually. Your heart has been fashioned individually by God. And God considers what we do. There are three concepts I want to put out to you. The first is that God sees each of us as individuals. In the midst of all the billions of people on the planet Earth, God views each one of us as an individual. He knows each one of us by name, and even goes ahead to know the number of hairs on our head. God knows us as individuals. We are not a number. We are not a mass of people. We are not just a member of a group. But we are individuals. When God looks on the earth, he doesn't just see earth people. When he looks at Ghana, he doesn't just see Ghanaians. He sees individuals. When he looks at this church, he doesn't see members of ICGC. He sees individuals. When he comes to your family, he doesn't see the Alote family or the Achampong family or the... Give me a family. Which family? The Laye family, the Donko family, or the Otabo family, or the Osebonsu family, or whatever. He sees within that family individuals. Put your hand upon your heart and say, in the midst of many, I am an individual and I am unique. It's so important because it is very easy for us to see ourselves based on the group we belong to. You ask people, who are you? They'll say, I'm a Ghanaian. That's a group you belong to. Who are you? I'm a Fanti. That's a group you belong to. Who are you? I am a Christian. Yes, it's good, but that's a body you belong to. But God does not see us based on the group we belong to. He sees each one of us individually. You are unique in God's scheme of affairs. Secondly, God has internally wired each of us uniquely. He has wired us. He has fixed us. He has constructed us internally in our hearts uniquely. There is no one on the planet with your wiring, with your internal wiring. He has fashioned us uniquely because there are unique areas he wants us to fit in. And if you don't fit into that space, you may find yourself outside of the scheme of affairs and consider that your life is not worth it. Third thought, that God judges what we do by what he has put in our hearts. The verse 15 of Psalm 33 says, he fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. The impression you get from that verse is that when God is considering your work, when God comes to look at what you are doing, he considers your work based on the way he fashioned you in your heart. God does not just consider what you are doing, but he considers whether what you are doing is based on what he has put within you. So it is possible to work, to be active, to be involved, and all that you are doing not based on how you have been fashioned in your heart. Because he fashions each one individually. For you to find your place on earth and to be able to determine where you fit, it is important for you to do what I call a heart check. You have to check where your heart is, because the Bible says he has fashioned their hearts individually. We may look alike physically, but internally we are all very different in our hearts. And we're going to discover very soon what we mean by the heart. The heart means the spirit, but it also means your passions, it means your energies, and so on. We're going to find out. So we have to do a heart check if we want to find out where we fit. Where do we fit? Where do I fit? Who should I become? What should I do with my life? How do I determine that this is what I must be doing with my life? Or I must work in this place or not work in that place. I must be here and not there. You have to do a heart check. Everybody say a heart check. For you to do a heart check, the first thing you have to check is your enthusiasm. enthusiasm. What do you have enthusiasm for, and what are you passionate about? Enthusiasm has to do with passion. What fires your passion? What makes you come alive? I know people who appear very boring. As a matter of fact, there are certain people you may consider as quiet. Anytime you see them, they are quiet. They don't talk. You raise any topic, they don't contribute. In the midst of a group, they are very quiet. Until you mention a subject they are passionate about. For some people, it may be politics. They are extremely quiet. They don't talk. Everybody knows them as quiet people until you mention politics. And all of a sudden, they become very passionate. They start talking. They are able to express themselves. They are able to express their views, and they are very bold about their views. People that you thought were timid, all of a sudden can say, I'm telling you, this is how it is. And you say, where did he get that boldness from? It was from his heart. He has been wired in a certain way, and certain things make him passionate, and other things do not make him passionate. For some people, it's about computers. They are very quiet until you mention gigabytes. Now, for some of you, gigabyte, you are saying, what is gigabyte? But other people, you say, 10 gigabytes, they get alive. And then they start rattling numbers and talking about all kinds of things. Some people are very quiet until you talk about farming. Or you talk about selling. Or you talk about a case in the law court. There are people who are not lawyers, who get up in the morning every day to go and sit in the law courts to listen to cases. And they are not lawyers. You can tell that they chose the wrong profession. Or probably they never had the opportunity to really develop what their heart has been fashioned for. So they go and sit at the law courts and listen to cases. And if you've been to the law court, they are very boring places. But when you have a passion, you can go and sit there and listen. There are people who are very quiet until you talk about clothes. And they will tell you the difference between fabrics. This one is 65% cotton, 35% polyester. This one, the polyester is 30%. It's a bit, and they can explain everything. And you say, where did they get that idea from? Because for all you know, they were quiet people. The reason sometimes we say some people are quiet, they are not motivated, they don't like doing anything, is because we don't know where their passion lies. Because God fashions our hearts individually. And you have to discover how He has fashioned your heart, and the thing that makes your heart boil to do something, it's your passion. It's your enthusiasm. It makes you awake. It makes you sit up. It makes you not sleep. There are people who sat up throughout the night waiting for the elections in America to be called. They never slept. And these are people who may come home and say, I'm tired. But they woke up. Why? Passion. Each one of us has something we are passionate about. That is the way God wired you. You didn't manufacture it. It's there. When subjects or topics are raised around that subject, you get very passionate. So the first way to do a heart check is to check your enthusiasm. Second is to check your enjoyment. Where do you find fulfillment? The things that you enjoy doing. And when you do them, you feel satisfied. It's like me preaching. I may be as tired as whatever, but give me an assignment to go and preach, and I come alive. Tiredness vanishes. And I have to go and prepare, and I'm checking the scriptures, and I'm doing the Greek study and the Hebrew study. Now, for somebody, that is hard work. But for me, it's enjoyment. I sit up in the night studying because I enjoy doing it. I come here teaching what I've studied, and I enjoy doing it. It's my enjoyment. Where is your enjoyment? And I hope your enjoyment is good. But you have to check what you are enthusiastic about, what you enjoy doing, what gives you fulfillment, what makes you get home in the evening and feel, today has been a good day. Have you ever gone back from work and told yourself, wow, today was a good day? You are tired, your bones are tired, but you say, today was a good day. Monitor yourself and find out, why did I say today is a good day? The thing that made you feel today was a good day is because you enjoyed doing something you did. It wore you out, it made you tired, but you enjoyed doing it. It gave you a sense that your life is worth something. You were fulfilled. That is heart check number two. Heart check number three is effectiveness. Where are you most effective or productive? Where do you get your greatest results without extra effort? You get the result without putting in extra effort like other people. You know, hard work is good, but there are certain things you are able to achieve, and people admire it, and they think you work extra hard to achieve it, but you yourself know that the effort you put into it was not as much as they thought you had put into it. Why? Because you were functioning with something you were enthusiastic about, something you enjoyed doing, and because you enjoyed doing it, you produced results and you became effective. And people thought it was hard work, but for you, it was enjoyment. What are the areas that you are most effective in? Are you effective working for people or working for yourself? Much as I believe that everybody is good for people to set up their businesses, not everybody can run a business. Some are more effective working for an already established entity. Some are more effective starting a new business, but they are not effective running it. So they can start up, but after they start up, they don't have what it takes to run it. Now, if you are effective at starting up and you still want to run what you have started up, then you will frustrate yourself. So if you are effective at starting up, you have to link up with somebody who is effective at running. I'll deal with that later on. But you have to find your place. Because let me tell you, my friends, the greatest frustration in life is to work hard and have nothing to show for it. You're not lazy. You are hardworking. You are sincere. You are honest. You are doing your possible best. But there is nothing to show for it. If that is happening, it may be two things. It may be several things. Maybe that you are not enthusiastic about what you are doing. You are doing it because that's what you have to do. You are doing it. You don't enjoy it. Or you are not operating at your most effective area, your most productive, your most fruitful area. There are strengths I have, and there are weaknesses I have. By nature, by my wiring, I'm a very creative person. I can think on my feet very easily and come up with ideas. But I always need people who can run with my ideas. I don't run with my ideas. I create the ideas, I create the framework, but I need people who can run with it. Because if I run with my ideas, I lose my creativity. Because if you're running with the ideas, you can't create new ones. Because if you create new ones whilst you're running with it, you are confusing yourself. That's when people are going to say, why don't you settle and do one thing? Today you are doing that. Tomorrow you are doing that. Today you are doing that. Tomorrow you are doing that. So you have to get people to run. And anybody who studies my life would notice that. I start things and get people to run them. You have to find out, where am I most effective? The fourth heart check is, I didn't want to use this word because it's a big word, but let me throw it in. It's exasperation. I don't like using big words like that when I'm preaching. But exasperation was captured what I wanted to talk about. Exasperation is when something irritates you to annoyance. Something irritates you to annoyance, to anger. It doesn't start as anger. It irritates you and then finally you get angry about it. What are the things that exasperate you? You know, there are certain people who, when they see you, the first thing they will talk about may be your hair. And if your hair is out of shape, they will talk and talk and talk and talk and talk until you go and fix your hair. Because a hair that is not well done exasperates them. There are certain people, if something is not in the straight line, they will always fix it in a straight line. I'm one of those people. I don't like things that are not straight. So when I'm walking in the office, I'm looking at pictures and I go and fix them up. And I go somewhere, a picture frame is off, I fix it up. I go to, even to people's offices, I do that. I'm always straightening things. Because I like things to be orderly, ordered, systematic, logical. That is how I am. So when things are not logical, I get exasperated. And it can annoy me for a very long time. Each one of us, there is something that annoys you. The thing that annoys you is an indication of how God has wired you. Because most of the time, the things that annoy you are problems you were made to solve. They are problems you were made to solve. You know why? Because other people see the same thing, they don't care. But you see them and you care. And you want to do something about them. But instead of being exasperated and angry and just talking about it, you have to move to finding how to provide solutions for what annoys you. People get exasperated by so many things, by the traffic, by order in the house, by what is not going on in the office. Some of you stay in your office and you get agitated by everything in the office. Ah, why is there another? Why is this? This office. And so if you are not careful, you become a criticizer in the office. The thing is, you are misapplying your exasperation. Your exasperation should not lead you to criticize it, but to solve the problem. So you come to the office and nobody has cleaned the place and you are exasperated. Guess what? Maybe God wants you to fix that problem. Because in life, you get promoted by the problems you solve, not the problems you complain about. So as you solve those problems, you rise up. You have to find the things that exasperate you. When Jesus Christ went to the temple to pray, and he saw that they were selling in the temple, he didn't go out and say, so some of you, that's what you are doing in my father's house. Okay, you sell here and I'll go and worship here. No. He took a whip and he was angry and he drove the people out. And some, I've wondered, how can one man, money changers, they are not easy people. Go to Cow Lane or someplace and try and move money changers out of their business. They will stab you because it's their money, their business. Jesus goes out throwing these things, moving the people out, disrupting their business, and they can't touch him because he's so angry they are afraid to touch him. That is what passion does. When you are passionate about something, people give you space to operate. People give you space. If you're not passionate about anything, people will take your space from you. They will take your right from you. So check your heart and find out these four things. What are the things you are enthusiastic about, the things you enjoy, the things that make you effective, and the things that exasperate you? Turn with me to Acts of the Apostles chapter 7. Acts of the Apostles chapter 7 and verses 22 to verse 27. This is a summary of the life of Moses. By Stephen. And I want you to follow. He tried to summarize, and that's why I like what is in Acts instead of going to Exodus, because you get a general picture. But here there is a certain summary of what happened to Moses. Listen to the narrative here. It says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart. I want you to underline that. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. I'm touching on something very important about your heart and how to deal with the things in your heart. You have to check your heart because God has wired your heart in a certain way. There are things you are enthusiastic about. There are things that you enjoy doing. There are things that you are most effective doing. There are things that exasperate you, make you irritated when they are not going the right way. These are all in your heart. But we have to learn to handle the things of our heart well. All right? Now, here the account is given of Moses. Moses was raised like an Egyptian, although he was a Jew. Then one day, before anybody could say, Jack, Moses had killed an Egyptian. And people are saying, what happened to this guy? What's wrong with Moses? Why is he killing people? Well, the Bible is telling us why he did it. Because something came into his heart. And he acted on what was in his heart. In this passage, there are four important things that I want you to notice. The first is Moses' preparation. The Bible says he was learned in all wisdom. God had to set Moses in a position where he could have access to the best education and training available at that time. That was in Pharaoh's court. He was trained in the art of leadership and knew how to conduct himself well within the corridors of power. Moses was introduced to the power systems and the power structures because his future mission was going to be a power encounter between him and the king of Egypt. And so God had to teach him not to be afraid when he comes into the corridors of power. Because you and I know, when you go to the corridors of power, things change. You know, there are people who may criticize a popular person or a big person, maybe a president or some, and they talk their mind. I don't care who he is until they meet him. I'm telling you, when you meet a powerful person, you will see that what you've been doing, what we call in Ghana the mouth-mouth, is nothing. Because the person stands there, and when you are in power, you are so conscious that it projects in you. And people see you, and they back off. So if Moses is going to deliver Israel, he has to be trained so he would not go and see Pharaoh and say, "Let my people..." "Oh, Pharaoh, nice to meet you. It's good. God bless you, Mr. Pharaoh. Thank you. I was just going to say something. I forgot, but sit on your throne. I'm going back." So God had to make him familiar with that environment so he was prepared for it. And Moses had no idea what all this preparation was for. He didn't know his mission. He didn't know what he was supposed to do. He only knew he was comfortable in the court of Pharaoh. He knew how to talk to leadership. He had the words. The Bible says he was mighty in words. That means he was an orator. He could speak. Although when God later worked on him, he said, "I couldn't speak." That's another story. But he was mighty in words according to the scripture. The second thing I want you to note, after Moses' preparation, there is God's promptings. God's promptings. God prompted something. The Bible says it came into his heart. At a certain point in his life, something dropped in his heart. And I just want to let you know, my friends, that things that God wants you to do, they will not come outside of you. They will come into your heart first. It came into his heart. He had a prompting from God. He had a prompting from the Holy Spirit. He had the leading of the Holy Spirit. He felt within himself that he was supposed to do something. He understood his identity. All the time he thought he was an Egyptian. And all of a sudden something dropped in his heart. And he says, "I'm a Jew. I'm supposed to set the Jews free." Who had told him that? Nobody. Did his mother tell him that? No. Had the Jews tell him that? No. Did somebody suggest it to him? No. Did he read it in a book? No. The Bible says it came into his heart. There are things that God will put into your heart that have no explanation. Somebody said, "So why did you decide to do that?" You just say, "I just feel it in my heart." People sometimes can't take that explanation. I've been asked many times, why did you start a university? "It came into my heart." It came into my heart. You ask me, "Why do you start a church?" "It came into my heart. I was just there sitting my somewhere, minding my own business, trying to have project my own career path, and something came into my heart that this is supposed to be your life's mission." God is the one who places things in our hearts. And he will prompt you. And I pray that when he prompts you, you will hear. You may be prepared, but until the prompting comes, you can't even understand your preparation. It is the prompting that makes the preparation make sense. But check what happened. The third thing is Moses' presumption. He was prepared, he was prompted, but he presumed. The Bible says he supposed. He supposed that the Jews will welcome him. And this is where a lot of us make mistakes about our life and calling. We assume that just because we feel something strongly in our hearts, it means that we are ready to act. And we fail to understand that the other people may not have the same prompting. So you want to do it, you feel it in your heart, but they don't feel it. And that can create frustration. When you have something in your heart and you believe, "This is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is what God wants me to do." And nobody thinks you can do it. Sometimes people come to me and say, "Pastor, God has called me to do this." And God says, "I should come to you." I said, well, he didn't tell me you were coming. Maybe you have it. I'm not saying you don't have it. You may have the prompting, but don't presume that just because you have a prompting from God, the doors will be open wherever you go. Don't presume that if God calls you into the ministry and you start preaching, people will listen to you. Don't presume that if God says you should start a business and you start a business, it will prosper. Because God didn't tell you how many times a business will fail before it prospers. He just says start. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. So he starts and he says, I will make you great. You will touch the world, you touch the nations. But he omits the in-between. So God says, son, you have a great business. You say, yes, Lord, you have a great business. Yes, Lord. But he doesn't tell you the first one will fail, second one will fail. You'll be frustrated, you'll be ejected, you'll lose your capital, fire will burn your business, and one day things will work out well. He doesn't tell you the process. He only tells you the end from the beginning. So you presume, oh, God says I will prosper. So you start the first one and you think it will prosper, and then it doesn't prosper, and you say, God has failed me. He hasn't failed you yet. And he will not fail you. It is presumption. It is supposition. Truly, Moses had been called to deliver the people. But wrongly, he supposed that if he tries, the people will be happy. That there is a redeemer. And you know what the people said to Moses? Who made you a judge over us? Have we said we need a deliverer? We are suffering, but have we complained to you? Like somebody, you're trying to help the person. The guy is broke. You're trying to give him money. He says, have I asked you for money? I'm hungry. I'm suffering. Did I say, help me? There are people like that. You want to help them, and they are angry for you trying to help them. And the world is full of people who will not be ready to receive the prompting that God has put in your heart. Moses supposed. The fourth thing I want you to note is the people's unpreparedness. The Bible says they did not understand. They were unprepared. It means there was something wrong about what Moses did. Moses probably should have waited for them to be ready. But he felt the prompting and he acted immediately. And when people are unprepared for you, you get frustrated. You take a bold step. You believe that what you have is a leading from God. That if you start, people will join. It will be great. It will be powerful. You're already seeing your name in the newspaper. Your success story. You're already seeing your nice mansion. You're sitting in your living room and smiling. You can see. You are counting your blessings, naming them one by one. And it will surprise you that nothing will happen. So here you are. You are supposing. Now, this is very important because in finding our place where we fit, you will find frustrations. And you know you are convinced that what you have is from God. You believe this is what God wants me to do. You believe this project is of God. But it's not working. The people are not accepting it. And if we are not careful, we will abandon what has been put in our hearts. So the scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23, and this is my last scripture. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. In other words, what God puts within you, be careful how you handle it. Because the things that will bring you life come out of the things that God has put within your heart. Just because people abandon you does not mean that you must abandon what is in your heart. So what does it mean to keep your heart with all diligence? Four things. It means, number one, protect your uniqueness. God has put something in your heart. He has wired you. Protect your wiring. Don't try to be somebody else simply because you are faced with challenges. Protect your uniqueness. Second, it means to prepare for your assignment. Prepare for assignment, your assignment. Thirdly, it means to pursue what God has put in your heart. And fourthly, it means to patiently wait for the right moment to act. To keep your heart with all diligence, you have to learn to patiently wait for the right moment. I believe Moses was hasty. And that haste on his part cost the people of Israel a lot. According to the word God gave to Abraham, they were supposed to have been in bondage for 400 years. But if you calculate, they were in bondage for 430 years. They had 30 years extra of bondage. Why? Because the man who received the prompting acted instantly on the prompting and set them back by 30 years until he could be rewired to come back and redeem the people. Because if we don't keep what we have diligently, we can also set things back in our lives. There is a place you fit. Even if you are odd, there is an odd place that you fit. Even if people say you are weird, there is a weird place where you fit. Even if people say you are unusual, there is an unusual place where you fit. Even when people say you are not like everybody else, there is an unlikely place where you fit. You are not created by accident. Like that screw I had, it was not there by accident. It was not even an extra provision of the manufacturer. It was simply that I had not found a place for it. And sometimes people may not find a place for you. But if you are persistent and you keep what is in your heart diligently, the same people who did not understand you will one day come and follow you as you take them out of bondage into freedom. There is a place where you fit. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Now, when you look at that verse, it gives you the picture of an overseer. The Lord is sitting in heaven and he's overseeing, he's superintending, he is inspecting what is going on the earth. He sees people, he sees all of us, and he's able to identify us. But the part that really speaks to me is the verse 15. It says, look at it again, it says, he fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. And if the Bible you're using is yours, you can underline that phrase. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. He fashions their hearts. Their heart. And we will explore that. He fashions their hearts individually. Your heart has been fashioned individually by God. And God considers what we do. There are three concepts I want to put out to you. The first is that God sees each of us as individuals. In the midst of all the billions of people on the planet Earth, God views each one of us as an individual. He knows each one of us by name, and even goes ahead to know the number of hairs on our head. God knows us as individuals. We are not a number. We are not a mass of people. We are not just a member of a group, but we are individuals. When God looks on the earth, He doesn't just see earth people. When He looks at Ghana, He doesn't just see Ghanaians. He sees individuals. When He looks at this church, He doesn't see members of ICGC. He sees individuals. When He comes to your family, He doesn't see the Alote family or the Achampong family or the... Give me a family. Which family? The Laye family, the Donko family, or the Otable family, or the Osebonsu family, or whatever. He sees within that family individuals. Put your hand upon your heart and say, in the midst of many, I am an individual and I am unique. It's so important because it is very easy for us to see ourselves based on the group we belong to. You ask people, who are you? They'll say, I'm a Ghanaian. That's a group you belong to. Who are you? I'm a Fanti. That's a group you belong to. Who are you? I am a Christian. Yes, it's good, but that's a body you belong to. But God does not see us based on the group we belong to. He sees each one of us individually. You are unique in God's scheme of affairs. Secondly, God has internally wired each of us uniquely. He has wired us. He has fixed us. He has constructed us. Internally, in our hearts, uniquely. There is no one on the planet with your wiring, with your internal wiring. He has fashioned us uniquely because there are unique areas He wants us to fit in. And if you don't fit into that space, you may find yourself outside of the scheme of affairs and consider that your life is not worth it. Third thought, that God judges what we do by what He has put in our hearts. The verse 15 of Psalm 33 says, He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. The impression you get from that verse is that when God is considering your work, when God comes to look at what you are doing, He considers your work based on the way He fashioned you in your heart. God does not just consider what you are doing, but He considers whether what you are doing is based on what He has put within you. So it is possible to work, to be active, to be involved, And all that you are doing, not based on how you have been fashioned in your heart. Because he fashions each one individually. For you to find your place on earth and to be able to determine where you fit, it is important for you to do what I call a heart check. You have to check where your heart is. Because the Bible says he has fashioned their hearts individually. We may look alike physically, but internally we are all very... I do. What are the abilities I have? What are the gifts that I have? What can I do? Especially when you see people doing big things and great things and marvelous things, you begin to wonder whether you have anything to contribute. You've asked yourself, where do I fit? Everywhere you go, somehow you don't seem to fit. You feel a sense of rejection. You feel a sense as if you don't belong. And you've asked yourself, who will accept what I have? Maybe you look at yourself, you believe you have something, but any time you try to give what you have, people reject it. And you wonder, when will I ever find a place where people are looking for what I have, where I can fit, where I can find my place, where I can make my contribution, where I can be somebody, where I can do something? These are questions that all of us ask at every point in our lives. At one point you think you fit somewhere, and then you later realize you don't fit. And then you find out that the place you thought was your place is no longer your place. And you're looking for another place where you can find your place, where you can play your role. Because the world is a big world. The earth is a big earth. But the earth is also part of a big universe. And on this earth, there are over 6.5 billion people. Billion versions of you. 6.5 billion of them. And some are presidents, some are prime ministers, some are business executives, some have got PhDs, some are surgeons, some are great philosophers, great musicians, film actors, great preachers. And you look at yourself and you wonder, I don't have what they have, so what can I do? I trust that by the time I'm through with this series, you will find your place where you fit and where you can also make your contribution. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And we're going to look at verses 13 to verse number 15. Psalm 33, verse 13 to verse number 15. Psalm 33, verse 13 to verse number 15, and let's hear the reading of God's word. And it says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. And I think when the Bible says sons of men, it also means daughters of the women. It just uses that generically to mean all human beings. He sees everybody. Verse 14, finding your place in life. I don't know whether you've ever felt the need to ask yourself about what your place is in life. A couple of years ago, I was assembling a gym equipment. I had bought a gym equipment and it had different parts, and it also came with different screws and washers and bolts and nuts and so on to fix it. And if you've tried fixing some of those things, they can be very, very confusing. The manufacturer comes with its drawing as to what the equipment is, what each part is, how many inch screws are there, how many bolts are there, how many washers are here. And you have all the details, and then you go through one by one where to put each one and how to fix it. And I went by the book and I fixed all the different pieces and all the different parts together. Now, when I had finished fixing it, I realized that one screw didn't have any place to go. So I said, what is wrong? I followed the rules. I did what the book said I should do. And the equipment looks very fixed. So what is this? So I said to myself, maybe they added one more. You know, maybe they added one more. And really, maybe it's a spare one. So I started using the